Now, one of the things that you may have detected is that there's quite a few people in the congregation that can speak. If you're new to the church, we've actually got 10 people on the preaching list. And we've also got more musicians than you would care to shake a stick at. So part of you would think, you know, a lot of preachers and musicians in one church. What's that all about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about the desire of God to grow new churches all around Eastbourne that are giving life to people within walking distance of where they live. And so one of the things that we want to do is treat what we're doing here as Bridgemere as like a hothouse for training those who might then go to other parts of the town where there isn't a church that of significant impact. And, you know, we're not going to go where there's already vibrant living churches, and there are many of those around the town, but there are some places where you could not walk to a place of community and a place of church meeting and a place of connection and all of those things. And so as we bring our time this morning to a close, I just want to briefly share out of something that was said last week. What might flow out from that. I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes some of my best sermons find their root in things that are said by somebody else while they're preaching. And at some point last week, the word confidence was mentioned. And as I was sitting there, I was making notes, not just about what was being said that morning, but about confidence as something that God wants for us. So I just want to briefly say, what would knock the confidence out of us? And then what are the cornerstones of our confidence? You know, cornerstones are those things that go at the edges of the house to bring stability to all the other structure. They're often sunk in deeper and they're more substantial. So what are the substantial cornerstones as we enter into 2023? Next week, we're going to finish the series on the Father Heart of God. We're going to look at what God did for widows, orphans, the poor, and strangers. And then we're going to start a series which we're provisionally called Faith Weave. And it's based around a book called Faithful Generation. And so we have a teaching program. We have subjects lined up for the rest of the year we haven't decided on. But just as we start this year, what might be our watchword? Sharon shared recently, and many of you have talked to her or me about that since, that she had a word for the year, and it was resilience. That her word for last year had been something else. No, resilience was last year. I've got another one for this year. So, I want our word, our corporate word, to be confidence. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, Dave, confident people, they're really annoying and often they're quite arrogant and they won't listen to you and all of those things. And so I want us to have a proper confidence, that a confidence that's full of character as well as being clear about who we are and what we want to say. And so as we approach that proper confidence, we ask ourselves, what would knock that out of us? What would push us back? Well, often it's actually our own life circumstance. In the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 24, it says, God says, I'll be with you when you walk through the river. I'll be with you when you walk through the fire. And so we stand here this morning knowing that our lives are not always stable and beautiful and lovely and everything's going well. We know that things come into our lives that are disturbing to us physically, emotionally, and in every other way. But we lean into that promise that whatever situation we find ourselves in, and let's be clear, Jesus found himself in many hostile situations, and then we know also that Paul found himself in many hostile situations. Got 39 lashes for preaching what they considered to be a corruption of the synagogue theology. So we don't believe that God is promising us a life without any adversity, but he is promising us that he'll be with it in the middle of it. He'll be with us in the middle of it. So we may go through personal storms, and I know that many of you over the last 2 to 3 years, particularly in the light of the pandemic and all the things that kind of didn't quite sit as they used to sit during that time. And you're coming out of it. Some of you got teenage children. That's a storm in itself, in my own personal experience. Some of us are looking out at the world and thinking, my goodness, the war in Ukraine, all the other stuff all around the world. What on earth is happening? Where is my safety? Where is my security in all of us, in all of that? And then some of you will be seeing things in front of you, not necessarily in yourself or your family, but in your community. And it can make us despondent. We think, oh, I'm battered. They're battered. The world is battered. What? How on earth do I make sense of all of this? So I want to put this to you, that sometimes being confident in God is an act of the will. It's a decision that we will be confident, that we'll lean onto him, that we'll lean back into the things that we know. And I want to look at the things that we know in a minute. But I also want to say to you that if we entirely rely on our will, sometimes it's going to be quite challenging, because we'll be despondent, we'll be knocked back, we'll be physically run down, we'll be... And that part of our confidence comes from what I would call the habits of a renewed mind. The habits of a renewed mind. A way of thinking that we have settled ourselves into, we've taken hold of, we've read about, prayed about, thought about, sung about, so that it becomes part of who we are. And then when we are in the hard situations, or even in the good situations where wisdom is needed, the habits of our renewed mind begin to kick in. And so I want to describe the things that would undergird that, that would give it its foundation as cornerstones. Can somebody just get me a drink of water? And so the first thing we need to have confidence is in the story. And that's another way of saying in the Bible, because the Bible is the story that has been told to us by God through the great patriarchs, through the prophets, through the poets, and then in latter times, through the four ones that observed and collected together the stories of who Jesus was and what he had done. And so we want to be confident in the story, as confident as we can be. I'm reading stuff now about the Bible and its patterns and what it might say to us that are new to me now, at the age of 66. But I look back and I know that every couple of years I will reflect on something, research something, understand something, and my faith will grow and my foundation will get stronger. So my invitation to you this morning is to be curious about who God is and what he has done through Jesus, but not to wear yourself out or burn yourself out or strive or, you know, some of you learn in different ways. Some of you are readers, some of you are talkers. A lot of you are talkers, actually. But I've noticed trying to get you quiet at the beginning of the service was, you know, a thing in itself. But how can we be confident in the story? And part of the reason we want to be confident in it is because, for instance, the first 11 chapters of Genesis say something to us about the world that we live in. And one of the ways that we make sense of our faith is looking at the world and saying, where did this complexity come from? Where did this beautiful complexity come from? And part of the answer to that is it came from God, and that he spoke into the people then the wisdom, the wisdom that we need to rely on now. And then as the Old Testament progresses, you see a lot of wisdom for living. There's whole passages in there about farming. And you think, what are you talking about, Dave? Something Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you know, leave the fields fallow for the seventh year all of those kind of things. There's everyday wisdom. It's not just about your soul. It's about the entirety of your being. The Ten Commandments are not a list of rules to keep so that God will, you know, think nicely of you. They're wisdom for living. They're about relational goodness. You know, look after your father and mother. Don't lie or cheat. It undermines the whole of community when you lie and steal. People stop trusting. They stop hoping. All of these things are not just little personal morality guides for us. They are wisdom for how we might live together. And so we need to drench ourselves in that story a little bit. Our life will often be provoked into deeper spiritual exploration by our experiences, by something that happens in a meeting, something that God says to us when we're walking around, something that happens when we're reading the Bible. But also, we need to look beyond the search for experience, welcome it, embrace it, love it, but it's not just about an experience validating our faith. It's about the whole of the revelation of God validating our faith. So we want to be confident in the story. We want to be confident in Jesus. You know, there's a man called Scott McKnight. He wrote a book called Jesus Creed. And part of what he said in there was that in many of our churches, we can recite the ancient creeds. And we know that we can say that Jesus was born of a virgin. But in many of those creeds, it then jumps from was born of a virgin straight to and died on the cross. And he said that in many of our churches, we don't completely ignore, but we neglect the things that happened between the birth and the death. And actually, what we see in Jesus is God. We see the Father heart of God expressed in a human way, walking amongst us, incarnated to be with us. And so one of our cornerstones is Jesus. And in our preaching series, we will come to a Jesus series about every third series. He's in all the other ones, but we will focus on him. And it's partly because we want to reveal this highly disruptive life that he lived. There was groups called the Essenes that thought he was wrong. There was the Sadducees who didn't even believe in miracles, so they couldn't handle him at all. There was the Pharisees that thought that he was breaking the Sabbath and all of those things. Jesus was fearless. Jesus was radically disruptive. Jesus was calling the people back to his Father's original intent. And every story, every line echoes in some way with something that will disrupt our thinking. When he healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda, and they were all searching for him so that he could pray for other people, he had stolen away. Two words, stolen away. Stolen away. When they came to find him after he fed the 5,000 so they could take him to Jerusalem and make him king, he went up into the hills. And so if you read the New Testament slowly, and, you know, a lot of the time we don't read it slowly, do we? Oh, I've got to read 3 Psalms, 2 Old Testament passages, and a New Testament passage today. That's not bad. It's all good if you're doing that. Keep going. But sometimes we just need to step back and read it slowly and be confident in Jesus. Confident in his inclusion. You know, women, children, lepers, tax collectors, zealots, Pharisees, leading figures from the government, ordinary people that nobody else would speak to, the man over the other side of the Jordan who was demonically infested. Jesus was radically inclusive, and he created a meal, which we know as communion, that was radically inclusive. And when people tried to turn that back into a hierarchy-structured kind of meal, Paul warns them in Corinthians, and James warns them in the book of James about breaking this radically inclusive community that Jesus had initiated and slipping back into their old hierarchical, exploitative ways. Paul gets so mad in 1 Corinthians about the way the supper is being conducted, partly because the food, all the good food, has been eaten, and the people are being, the poorer people are being left out in the corridors. And it's a small detail in that passage, but we often get fixated with the verse that says, "Examine your hearts," which is about relationships within the church, and we don't get fixated with the radical attack that Paul is making on the corruption of Jesus' meal that was taking place. So we want to be confident in Jesus, confident in his birth, confident in his life, confident with what happened at the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, but also the triumph that Jesus brought over the power of sin and death and hell. So we want to be confident in the story, confident in Jesus. The next thing we want to be confident in is our calling. Now, some of you are saying, "Oh, Dave, does that mean that I need to be praying about being an evangelist or praying about, you know, a great ministry in the creative arts or whatever?" No, I'm not talking about that kind of specifically tailored for you calling. But some of you are just going to be great bakers and great. Actually, we have an abundance of great bakers in this church. I could name about five of them, and they're just, you know, they're a credit to the kingdom. So this is not about having an official role and a title and, you know, having some place in the leadership team of the church. You're all leaders. You're all priests. You'll be leading wherever it is that you are. It's just that some of us are given responsibility for the day-to-day running of and order of this congregation. But there's a calling that is beyond that, and it's an understanding of who you are in the world. Who you are in the world. And one of the things that you begin to discover is that there's two things that we need to keep strongly in mind with respect to that. One is the call of Jesus for us to have servant hearts. Just think about this for a minute. He washed the disciples' feet. Peter was really offended. This was an act that the servants should have done. And so Peter was saying, no, Lord, no, you're the rabbi. You're the guy. You can't be washing my feet." And Jesus persisted. And so one of the things that God is calling us to do is to be servants to our community. And all over this town, there's a porta cabin at the back there where Food Bank started. Food Bank have recently issued a report that said that Food Bank in Eastbourne alleviating food poverty by helping people find money that they should have been given anyway. And when you add all the figures up, last year, that was £1 million. £1 million. Christians in this town are helping those who are homeless and marginalised. Some people have sometimes got a roof over their head, but very little else. And so part of what God calls us to do is to be a servant people. And part of our calling is to be those servant people, to look out on our culture, our society, and our immediate area and say, how can we serve this area? How can we host good things? How can we just be a blessing to people? But the second thing about our calling is this. In the Hebrew mindset, when the king delegated his authority, you carried the authority of the king with you. And people couldn't say, "You're just Fred from down the road." They had to say, "You have come on behalf of, I will have to do what you're telling me." And so all of you in this room are coming on behalf of Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the one in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. Now, some of you say, "That's good, Dave, I like that. But, you know, surely we just ask him and he does it." No, sometimes he tells you to do it in his name. And if you do it within his will, the kind of things that God would do, then God will act in and through you. Let's be very clear about this. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be forgiving people." Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be binding and loosing." Jesus said to his disciples, these things that you have seen me do, you will be doing greater things. And one of the reasons we want to have a proper confidence that's not arrogant is that if we think that if we speak in his name, things will happen, that could get distorted if we're not careful. And we could become arrogant and overbearing and start binding and loosing things and whatever that are not legitimate and are nothing to do with God's will. So he calls us to have humility alongside our authority. In Psalm 103, it says that he crowns us with compassion, and that our authority in many of our life situations comes from our character as well as the one that we come on behalf of. So we don't want to release you into stomping around Bridgemere, you know, shouting at the devil. But we do want to release you into servant-hearted care for others. You know, there will be times when people ask us to pray. There will be times when people say, we're at our wit's end, we don't know what the solution is. There will be times when people just look at us. They just look at us and say, something there is what I need. I need to know the one that is their saviour. And then finally, well, related to the delegate authority ambassadors, I think, is the idea that we're heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs with Christ, which the book of Romans tells us about. But finally, we need to have confidence in community. Now, over the years, living here in Eastbourne, I was part of one church for a very long time. Then part of another church for a very long time. And we're great believers in not going around trying to find out where the glory is. But, you know, glory hunters is the term we actually use. Sticking in one place and making a real contribution and discovering what the heart of God is. But ever so often, a life circumstance, a situation might change and you find yourself leaving and finding yourself in another church. And it can be quite breaking, that whole experience. It kind of shatters our idealism. It breaks us because there are still those there that we love. It breaks us because we don't always feel like we were treated right and spoken to right and all of those things. So when I say to you, let's place our confidence in community, some of you will be sitting there going, ugh. Or something to that effect, you know. Perhaps a bit more articulate than that. But, you know, Dave, you don't know what I've been through. And that's fair enough. And we should never downplay the hurt that some of us have experienced in this room, the things that have been said to us. But we can't lose hope in community. Christian communities, for all their brokenness, are still often more peaceful places than almost any other community structure in our... I'm involved in quite a lot of political activism in the town, and they fight like cat and dog, you know, behind the scenes. You know, oh, let's speak up about climate change. And there's about 28 different opinions, and they don't always get on, and they shout at each other and all this kind of stuff. So let's begin to lift our heads up and look at our community. And some of you might... And by community, I mean us gathered here this morning, attending the Gather at the Garden church and so on. But I think it's captured in four words. It's a kingdom. Kingdom play involves us making a pledge of allegiance to a king, in this case, Jesus. And so we're citizens of his kingdom. But the other metaphors that the Bible uses all express connection and relationship. And so even though relationship is hard, it's the absolute foundation of all that we do. And so we are described as children of God, joint heirs with Christ. So there's a family picture there. And we want this to be like a very large extended family. In the early church, some of them had been cut off from their kinship or their kin group because they had taken up Christianity. And so the community became what is called in technical terms their fictive family. those that were there for them when times were tough. So we want to be like a family. We want to be citizens of a kingdom. Another illustration that is used is of the body. And the mouth is good, but it can't do without the legs and the hands and all of those things. You have different giftings within this congregation. Some of you will be pastors, let me tell you. Some of you are going to be evangelists. Many of you are prophets already. By the way, we're going to make sure that all five of these things are released. Many churches, they just have pastors and preachers. We want to have far more than pastors or preachers. We want prophets. We want evangelists. And we want apostles. We want people who will look at things and go, I wonder what God could do there. And there's loads of mini apostles in this congregation already. So, let's see where God takes us. Some of you in this congregation, you look at things and you go, yeah, God, and then I could connect up this with that. I'm not going to name them, but I could actually point to them now. But there's that idea of the body. We have to work together for the whole body to move forward. And then finally, the vine, that we're grafted into Christ and that he is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. But once again, an image of connectivity. So as we move forward, we're seeking to be confident in the story, confident in Jesus, confident in our calling to be servant-hearted ambassadors of Jesus, but to carry his authority alongside our servanthood. And then confident in community. So let me tell you how that works out. If everybody turned up, including some of you new ones, we really do hope that you will stay. We would be somewhere between 65 and 80 people. This room only holds 100, but because you don't all turn up at once, we could probably have 120 people come in, and that would be fine. We could be 120 in 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. What are we going to do then? We're going to plant life-giving missional communities and churches wherever we can. I have a number in my head, and I've been encouraged by Tom, who's one of the prophetic guys that comes into us, to dream big and then dream bigger. But we want to create a church where we are behaving as if you could all be used by God in other congregations. Won't be because we're trying to push you out the door, but we don't want to create a church of 300, 700, 1,000, 1,500. We want to create several congregations and then pour in all the resources that you might pour in if you had 700 people into those seven congregations of 100. I lay that out there in general terms because I want you to know where we're going and what we'd like to do. There are 11 people in the congregation that live in a certain area of the town. That might be where we explore next. There is a part of the town that's got 15,000 people in it, and it doesn't seem to have a viable church at the moment. That might be another place that we would go, where the gospel isn't, so that people, we can go and be with people instead of telling them to come and be with us, as Sharon said earlier. So I exhort you to explore the idea of being confident through any one of these four things. Get deeper into the story, discover more about Jesus, believe in your general calling to be an ambassador of God with his delegated authority, and to as richly invest into this community as you possibly can, because if this gets built up, you will get built up. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we ask that you would come now and touch us when our hearts are wavering, when our mind is pushing back, when our pain is rising up, when our hurt seems unresolved, and that you will walk with us in all of those circumstances, but that you will enable us to understand and to build our building on the cornerstones that we have just described. Walk amongst us, we pray, Lord, every Sunday. We know there'll be different things, different emphases, different connections being made on those Sundays. But Lord, we ask that you would come and be with us. We ask these things in your name.